Been really thinking about a lot of different things during this Holy Week pertaining to this. And I was just listening to what Scott was saying too. He said, I love what some people say, Jesus was a great prophet or a great teacher, right? If that is absolutely true and you believe that, then believe his teachings and his prophetic word, right? If he was a great teacher, then the teachings were, I am the only way to heaven. I am the way into heaven. If anybody else tries to come into heaven any other way except through me, is a thief and a robber, right? And will be cast out. I mean, if you're going to call him what he is, then listen to what it says, all right? That's how I love when you look at the Word of God that way and you see it that way. You know, if somebody wants to give credit for Jesus being a great teacher, I say, yeah, well, you know, get under his teaching and learn it. Isaiah 53, I was thinking for a little bit of a bonus information is there's a lot of outward things you can do to show yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of outward things that you can do to mimic being a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's kind of what I was kind of thinking on this week. God's really been working on my heart. I know a lot of people, you hit some of the big ones. We attend church, right? Saved people and lost people both can attend church. We read our Bibles, right? Well, reading the Bible, you can read it as a lost person. It doesn't have the same meaning, I don't think, but some people can still pull information from it. It's something you can do. Praying, I hear all the time, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And I know your lifestyle and your prayer life doesn't add up. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but if somebody's out doing everything under the sun, and then they say, "Hey, I'm gonna pray for you," I'm wondering. I'm like, "All right, great," you know. But you know, it's kind of like withdrawing from an account that you don't even have. So there's that. And then I started thinking about some of the other different things that we see people do. That you get tattoos of scripture, and don't come to me after church. Do you believe in this? Believe in it. I'm just saying, people get scriptures and crosses and different things put on their body, and they do a lot of things. And then there's a lot of pretense, like they might go out and feed homeless or help with people, and that's great too. All that's great stuff. But our love for Jesus Christ comes from within. Amen. It comes from an inward working to an outward working. We're not working for our salvation. We're working from our salvation, right? And once you realize if you are not capable of doing anything, the love of Christ is still what's going to get you. That makes you a believer, right? You loving Jesus. And so going into this message right here is who will believe our report? This is why I love Jesus. This is why I love Jesus. This is called the Gospel of Isaiah. Like you're like, wait a minute, there's not a Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't alive when the Gospels were written. No, he wrote this, some say 800 years, some say 1,000 years prior to the Gospels. But it is the Gospel. And he's a prophet, but I think that Isaiah would make a really good evangelist. Right? Because it sounds like one of the Gospels. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Here we are on a Wednesday night. Ain't many people here. There's maybe some people watching on the thing. Has God revealed himself to you? Have you believed the report? Amen? I wonder when Isaiah was penning this song, when he was writing this song in this book, and he was writing it, I was wondering if he said, "Man, this feels kind of foolish. Because it feels like I'm writing something that I don't even know what it is. I've not experienced it. I've not seen it. I'm not going through it." But God, he's sitting here, he goes, "Who has believed our report?" Have you ever felt like that? How many of you are saved and born again and you've told some other people about Jesus? Right? And sometimes you feel like, did you believe what we said? Did you hear the report that we had? Did you hear that I've given my life to Jesus? I'm a new creature in Christ. Has he revealed that to you? See, you deal with people, you see things. It's amazing to me how salvation works, right? It's a revelation by God. One plants, one waters. God gives the increase, right? God gives. That means at one point, the person who gets saved, God becomes real to them. He exposes himself to them by the Spirit of God, and he begins to draw them unto himself. And you can't fake that. You can't make that up. You can go through the motions of that, but if God draws you, it's a different thing. Amen? The day that I got saved, God drew me to that point. God drew me. I mean, he brought me to repentance. He brought me to the place where I believed the report. Amen? Somebody shared the report, but I believed it. When he revealed, I said, man, for the first time in my life, I believe this. I believe in so much that I began to pour myself out before God. I began to tell him the things that I have committed, the sin I have committed to him. I poured it out. I've told y'all this a million times. I was trying to disqualify myself, and God was trying to qualify me. Right? And that's amazing. Who hath believed our report? Whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The carnal mind and the carnal eye still rejects Christ. It still looks at God and sees him as something undesirable. It still sees Jesus undesirable. What's the big deal? I don't see it. When Jesus came, what he's preaching about, when Jesus came to this earth, the people looked at him and they didn't go, wow, what an awesome, beautiful, handsome, strong, powerful person. They looked at him and they were like, this is weak and pathetic, and we were looking for something else. The people that he came to were looking for what Daniel preached about. They were looking for a kingdom coming and changing power and them no longer suffering. They didn't want a suffering Savior. They wanted a King Savior. What they didn't realize is they had to have their sin forgiven before they begin to get a King to reign over them. The sin debt had to be paid. Our sin that had to be paid first. Yes, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to have Jesus as King, and they want to live in paradise or heaven for eternity. And be like, yes, but you know what? First, you must go to the cross before you go to the crowning. We're wanting what Daniel had. Oh, this man, he preaches revelation more than he preaches the coming of Christ. So everybody's kind of looking, oh, I can't wait till this leader comes and takes over. So when Jesus came and he kept preaching repentance unto salvation and forgiveness and him being the sacrifice, they couldn't see it. They're like, man, they compared themselves to each other. They compared each other to the law and how much they had given. And they were like, oh, we're all right, kind of, you know, instead of really searching their heart out and seeing who Christ is. God will expose you. I believe the American church today, I believe the church is so fast-paced today, and we do so many things that we rarely get down to where we're by ourselves alone and asking God to really show us who he is. I would encourage each one of you every once in a while to get alone somewhere and just pray. Say, God, Holy Spirit, Just reveal yourself to me. Show me yourself. Show me who you are. Spend about an hour. Spend about 30 minutes and just pray. God, show me who you are. Listen, we don't hardly ever seek the Lord anymore alone. We're always doing everything corporate. We're always doing everything fast. We've got to be doing something. But when was the last time that you just sat and said, God, just speak to me. Show yourself to me. Make yourself real to me. It would be, you know what I believe? I believe we're afraid of that a lot of times because if God done that, he might say something that we don't want to hear. Like we've got a lot of things between each other. And I didn't put them there. You did. Amen? I want more of your life than you just going through life. I want your life to be a representation of who I am. Man, when you start to really look at Jesus, before I got saved, Jesus didn't mean anything to me. He didn't. I couldn't understand. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. I was just like, my dad was a born-again Christian. He was preaching. He would weep and cry and sing. I'd go to church with him and embarrass. It would be embarrassing. Because I had this big, strong dad who played ball and ran, and then I'd go to church, and he got saved, and he'd go to church, and there he was crying, and I'm like, what are you crying about? I'm just being honest. I'm being real. I just, what are you upset about? What are you? And he was just talking about the grace and the mercy of his life, and I'm like, I don't even know what you needed it for. Until then, I got saved. And then did we weep and we cry and we shout and we look weak and pathetic to the world and we look like a root out of dry ground and we look like nothing to this world. But guess what? God loves us. Ain't that amazing? Ain't that amazing? A lot of times we look at this and we say, man, what's this Jesus? And I've been really, really pressing on this. Man, I hope. That we're passing off in this church, that, you know, this is not it. Church is just not it. I love church. I want you to come to church. Man, as a pastor, that's the one, don't come to church. What kind of crazy pastor would do that? But man, what is it gonna benefit you if you come to church, but you ain't got Jesus? But if you come to church and you're not in love with Jesus, I'm talking about in a love way that you want to be pleasing to him. So I think a lot of times we treat Jesus, I've said this to my wife so many times, we treat Jesus like a country song. We put him in the mix. Like, I mean, we dance on Saturday and we do on the Saturday and we do on this, but on Sunday we go to church and after church we eat and then we do. That ain't God. I hate to tell you, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to get into somebody's personal life, but I'm just telling you this. God is a Saturday God, a Friday God, a Sunday morning God, a Sunday night God, a Monday God. And guess what? God don't like it when you do things that he ain't pleased with. That's God. Because you know what? God says, hey, when I save you, I've got so much more for you in your life. I've got so much more. I don't want to be in the mix. God, literally, when I hear that, every time I hear it, God says, I don't want to be in the mix. I am the mixer. I am the thing that makes your life go. And when you fall in love with him, you can't help it. This is nothing. I can't make. We can't. Don't you wish sometimes you could just take it and plug it into. Paul said, I wish myself accursed. That my brethren, other Jewish men, would get what I have. I wish I could take it out of me and just plug it into somebody else and say, that's what I'm talking about. That's it. You can't help yourself. You're in love with him. You talk about him. You think about him. You read about him. You want to plead. You want to do everything you can to him. Do we fall short? Man, is every day like the most glorious spiritual day of my life? Absolutely not. I wished it was. But man, on the end of those days too, I go, oh Lord, I'm sorry that I wasted another day. We could have an altar call right now. Have you ever had a couple of those? God, I'm sorry. I've done 48 hours, 72 hours, 96 hours, and it's all been about me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But if you don't ever come to that place where you're sorry, where you've kind of taken God for granted, right? Where we took, oh God, you're just there. No, you'll always just be, man, I hate when I find myself there. I hate when I'm sitting there going, man, I've just taken you for granted. I just thought like I could, I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to you right now. I could just come and turn you on and off, God. Like a light switch. I'll just, you know, just like we do on Sunday, we come and unlock the door and we turn on the lights and we come in. And, oh God, thanks for being, all right, we'll just shut you in there, turn the lights out. See you in a few weeks. See you in a few days. That ain't God. Man, when you love him, you want him to ride with you. You want him to go home with you. You want him to go to work with you. You want him to be with you. You want him to, like, some, well, I know when I'm really in tune with God, I notice that he's pointing things out to me in my life, like this person and that person. And here's an opportunity for you. And here's another opportunity. Here's another chance. And it's always different. You don't have to say anything this time. Just love on them. Just encourage them. Just be there. Y'all good? Golly, I'm preaching to myself. I'm glad a few of y'all showed up, but I feel like, man, I could just have an altar call myself, amen, for myself. God's good. Let's go back up. Verse 4, surely he was born for our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. One day, all of that, all of verse 5, you might want to write this down. That is a guarantee promise to every believer. Amen? He saved us at Calvary. Right there. And when it says, through his stripes we were healed, I know there's a healing possibility on this earth. If God can get glory for it, he will heal you. He can't heal you. But what he's talking about is one day, amen? Listen, one day, this body will transform into a new body, and you will never get sick, you'll never get old, you will be completely healed. There is a difference between living and living healed, totally healed. When we get to heaven, I'm going to be honest with you, God gives grace for every need you have. He will give you grace to pass away. If you don't have grace to die, you ain't dying. Amen? As a believer, okay? But once you get there, when you step over, they call it Jordan, when you step over that side and you step into eternity as a believer, you're going to be sitting there going, man, I was fearing this, and this is the greatest thing. Amen? God designs us. He makes us that way on purpose. Because if not, we'd all just be standing off cliffs and doing weird stuff and be like, go ahead, Jesus. You know, but he's got a purpose for us here. He's got a life for us here. We are witnesses for him. Amen? But I wanted you to see that. But let me read verse 5 again, because I love it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Just remember this. The thing that held Jesus to the cross was your sins. Amen. Everything that happened to him during the Holy One, when he was being punished for the sin, he was being punished for your sins. Everything that you should get, he got. Every stripe, every beating. By the time that he went to the cross, he was unrecognizable. A lot of people, we do the worst injustice of Jesus on the cross in some things. Passion plays and everything else. If it would look like the most horrendous accident ever happened, you would be standing there going, who is that? Is that him? And we'd go, is that Jesus? He's unrecognizable. That's what he did for you and me. That's why we love it. We love him because he got wounded for us. I'm not trying to work my way into heaven. I'm not trying to read more and pray more and study more and be better than everybody else. I'm not trying to have a bigger church than everybody else. I'm not trying to have a bigger ministry. I'm just in love with him because he loved me. And if y'all don't know, I'm not lovable. And I hate to tell you this, but you're not either. In our sin, God should have left us out, but he didn't. He chose to love us anyway, and he broke himself for us. When it gets better than that, he didn't just break himself for us. Let's go to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. I love when they put, man, you could put Romans, all the Gospels in there, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all sheep gone astray. We were all, none of us. We have a chance. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There's so much power in that than any other man. He stood there and could have said anything. He could have said anything and been just. He could have just sat there and went, that person sinned, and that person sinned, and that person sinned, and you did this, and you did that. But instead, he stood silently, just stood there and took it. A lot of times, I'm not really worried about what people say. It's what they do. Somebody says, what did Jesus do for you? He silently died for your sins. The God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, just walked up to the cross and died. Never made an argument, never railed, never fussed, never groaned and complained. Golly, bum, put me right there. Never groaned and complained. Have we groaned and complained? I'm not getting enough, Lord. I don't feel like this is just. I don't think like this is fair. Man, I wish y'all would hear my heart on this. God didn't say, this is not fair. This is not fair. I mean, he could have said it, but he could have said it ain't fair. Man, how many times in our lives do we go, God, I don't think I'm being treated fairly. And God say, I wasn't either. I wasn't either. God, I'm so glad he did that. I'm just so glad that he stood there and he just let them hit him and spit on him and pluck his beard and curse him and make fun of him and ridicule him and strip him down to nothing and then put him on a cross, and all he would say was things like, it is finished, and forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. That carried me for 30 years. That carried you all the way through your sin. That will carry you into eternity. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. My God, you're going to walk into heaven because when you didn't know what you were doing, God was having mercy on you. When you didn't have a clue of what you were doing, he was having mercy. He's going to say, enter in, my good and faithful servant, because I had mercy and grace and love for you, and I forgave you. And when you finally figured it out, you came to me. And man, I'm so glad you did. I've been working on this message, and I preached it a million times. Everybody's preached it. But you know, it kind of goes hand in glove. You know the prodigal son, when you read that story, all it is about people who come to Christ. Did you know that the prodigal son never, not one time, the whole time that he was away from his father, the whole time he turned his back on God, he never said, I want to hug my father. Did you know that he never had one process where, even when he was repenting, said, I'm going to go back and be a servant, I'll go back and be a slave, I'll go back and serve my father. But he never one time was like, I'm going to go back up there and I'm just going to hug my dad. But his dad was always waiting to run and hug him. Ain't that amazing? God, I mean, that's the first response God had toward a person who said, I reject you totally. The moment they say, I'll come back and be less than you want me to be, God says, I was thinking about hugging you ever since you left. What, man, God, that's how God sees us. Man, I was reading this, I'm like, man, Lord, this is going to be a regular Wednesday night. And that, man, I'm glad it ain't. I'm glad it ain't. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that we don't have to have 100 people in here to have a good time in the Lord? We don't have a crowd. God didn't say have a crowd. He just said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. If you will glorify me, I'll get in the midst of that. And I'm glad he does. I'm so glad to be saved. I don't know about you, but man, it's been a while. And I just, I'm so glad to be saved. I take it for granted sometimes because you get into this, or you're a preacher, or you're this, or you're that. And it's just, tonight I see it a little more clear that, man, I'm just a regular child of God. And I'm going to get into heaven, and man, I shouldn't be there. My God, he's so good. Verse 8, he was taken from a prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. I don't know if you know this or not, but every one of these 12 verses, minus one, are in the New Testament, either in part or in whole. every one of them, minus one, is in the New Testament, in whole or in part. This part right here, he was taken out of the prison. This is where Barabbas? This is where Barabbas is exchanged. The two thieves on the cross and Barabbas are exchanged with Jesus. I got it pictured in my mind of Jesus walking into the prison, and they're opening the prison door, and Barabbas is like, "You're going free." Well, wait a minute. Why am I going free? Because Jesus is going to be changed for you. Barabbas' name is the most generic name in the whole Bible. It literally means the son of a man. So the Son of God took the place of a man whose literal name means the son of a man. You know what that means? He took our place. Barabbas is us. The thief on the left and the thief on the right didn't even have a name. But the one person he takes the name of is Barabbas. Release unto us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Set Barabbas free. Set Kevin free. Set Scott free. Set Jody free. Set Melissa free. Set Peyton free. Set Eli free. Set, when we shouldn't go free, it's set them free. He was put in prison for us. Somebody will, God don't love prisoners. God was a prisoner. And most of the Bible, people in your Bible that you read about were prisoners at one time or another. Amen? So you say, they don't care. Yeah, Jesus does care. He went there to feel what you feel, to experience what you experience. The next time you talk to somebody who's in prison, well, God don't know anything. He went there just for you. Amen? He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Joseph of Arimathea is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He's on the Sanhedrin. He's part of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He comes with Nicodemus at the end and begs for the body of Christ. I believe Pontius Pilate was very brought back by these two men. Governor, there's two people here to see you. Who is it? It's Pontius Pilate. It's Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea. Well, what do they want? Didn't they get what they want? They come in and say, we want the body of Christ. Right before Passover. If they touch the body of Christ, they have forfeited all rights to be into the priestly order. They can't do anything. They can't be a part of any Passover ceremonies. They can't do anything. And if they're walking the streets covered in the blood of a dead man, let alone Jesus Christ, they will be outed and known for people who love Jesus, even though they watched him die. And Joseph Arimathea says, I have a tomb that I want to put him in. It's one of the highest honors, but at the same time, it's one of the things that's spoke of here. They're gonna put him in a tomb. And Jesus has said this 800 to 1,000 years prior to, but guess what? That's not going to hold me. Joseph, they can bury you in that tomb afterwards, because I'm not going to be there. I'm only going to need it for about 3 days. I think about Joseph and Nicodemus a lot. I think about when I'm reading about the Bible, I think about them, I'm thinking, that night was probably one of the, I don't know if we think like this, but I bet their knees were shot, not just knocking together. I believe they were like, man, I know we're supposed to do this. I know Joseph of Arimathea was sitting there going, have you ever had to do something for Jesus, but it don't make sense? It don't make sense, but it makes sense to God. It's like he wants you to do this thing. He's like, I got this grave. I know I got this tomb. I got this empty tomb. And it's a big deal. It's where the rich people have their tombs. It's where the rich people are put to bury. And man, Jesus, have you ever noticed Jesus is so in control that he ain't even worried about his own funeral preparations? Some of us in here worried about everything. Jesus, don't worry. I got an upper room. I got a donkey, and I've got a place to be buried. Don't worry. I've got it, and it's been reserved for thousands of years. Amen? But here's Joseph Arimathea. Could you see him? I don't know if you get into this kind of thing or not, but I can see him carrying the body of Christ and say, man, we are nuts! This is crazy! And they're down there washing the body of Christ. I mean, they're cleaning the blood off of his face and just trying to get him prepared enough. You know, it's two guys. It's not two women. They probably didn't do a great job. But I bet they had the best spiritual experience of their life. Doing something for Jesus, even though it didn't seem like much. Well, this is the least we can do, but just could you imagine the overwhelming power that was going on in that tomb as they were getting him ready and putting the stone back? And I bet they were both walking back going, I feel miserable, but I feel great. You ever been there with God? I feel miserable, but I feel great. It's like me. I mean, I feel like, man, I'm a wreck, but I feel good. Amen? And all of a sudden, that only went on for 3 days. That only went on for 3 days. I wonder who came down to Joseph's house. Hey, man, tomb's empty. What? He's gone, right? He's gone. Ain't that amazing? We were doing a part, but we didn't know how big of a part it is. All the prophetics of Jesus, all the prophetics. If you take all the prophecy from the Old Testament, who Jesus is, and if you try to fulfill all of them, it's the astronomical numbers. They say if you could fulfill eight of the prophetics, if a man was to come alive right now and fulfill eight prophetics about Christ from the Old Testament, it would be like this. It would be like taking the state of Texas and filling it a foot deep with silver dollars, but you mark one of those silver dollars, then you throw it into Texas. And you wade off into Texas and you just reach down and you pick one up and it's the one that was marked. I know I'm not a statistical genius, but I'm just saying that's pretty high odds. Right? Jesus didn't meet eight of them. He met all of them. He met all of them. All the prophetics. Everything that was written in the Old Testament about who the Messiah was, Jesus was. Amen? Whew. And when it gets down to like little things like they'll be gambling for his vesture at the foot of the cross, that's Psalm 22. That's 800 to 1,000 years prior to the crucifixion also. They'll be gambling over his vesture. They didn't know that, guess what, two Roman soldiers would be casting lots for his vesture. Guess what? The Roman soldiers are the ones who came up with crucifixion. It wasn't even a thing when it was wrote in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, when the psalmist was writing, they pierced his hand and feet. That wasn't even an operation at that time. The Roman soldiers came up with that. God said, I'm gonna make sure you know without a shadow of a doubt, this is my son and whom I'm well pleased. And when you see him, you'll see me. And if you don't see him, it won't because you didn't know. It's because you didn't want to. There's plenty of proof of who Jesus is. But you don't get saved on proof. You get saved on faith. And by drawing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of the soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall be the righteous servant, justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Let me slow down and go back and do that. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He satisfies what it takes to purchase your sin debt. And by his knowledge shall the righteous servant justify many. Are you justified? Just as if I had never sinned. Amen? Did you notice it said justify many, not justify all? It's justify many, those that believe in him. Amen? Are you justified? Amen? Think about that. For he shall bear their iniquities. Your sin was upon Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I want you to see this. That's where he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to see this. As this right here, Jesus, God says in his word right here, is I'm going to give him the highest honor and the highest place is because he poured himself out at Calvary. Why I'm saying this right here is this. The most important thing that's ever been done in history is Jesus dying on the cross. This whole Bible points to Calvary. It is the center point. It is the main thing that we have in our faith. There is nothing more important than Calvary. There's nothing more important than Jesus dying on the cross. Amen? Because when he died on that cross and poured himself out, that way he can make intercession for you. That way he can stand. And when you put your trust and faith in what he did at Calvary, then you can be justified and made righteous by his sacrifice. Amen? Now, the reason I'm not so emotional right here is because you don't need emotion to know truth. What Jesus did right there was a very matter-of-fact thing. God had to be accepting of the sacrifice. Amen? Let me give it to you this way. Up until this point, all the Jewish people had made sacrifice of animals. Amen? Y'all getting this? Animals, okay? Animals, you have a certain attachment to them, but back then, mostly because of their value. Does that make sense? You didn't bring one with spot, without blemish. You brought no spot, no blemish, no nothing wrong with them. You brought them in the prime of their life. You picked them out as the number one of the herd, and you sacrificed that animal. Are y'all okay? When you brought that, you had some kind of attack. You're like, man, that's worth a lot. Amen? God didn't do that. God sacrificed. He made himself a sacrifice. It wasn't a valuable thing. It's the most valuable thing. So when you're sitting here during this Holy Week, I want you to constantly remember this. God, he did everything for you. When somebody said, what did he do? He made a way for you. He took the most valuable thing there is and he crushed it. And it pleased him for you. For you. Let's all stand.